This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Mark 11, acceptance and rejection. We are in the final week now of the Lord's life. We're going to see how Jesus is accepted by the multitude and then rejected by the leaders and the nation. We're going to see how he also teaches about faith and how he is rejected by these leaders. And I think the lesson for chapter 11 for me is accepting Jesus brings salvation, and rejecting him brings judgment. So you might accept him into your life and be born again, but every day you have a chance to accept or reject his guidance and direction and influence. Let's be those who accept, not reject. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask you to open your word for us now and help us to really understand and appreciate it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 11. We start off with the triumphal entry. It's now going to be Sunday. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So we find the Lord giving very specific instructions. I see this in the Old Testament. I see it in the New. God will tell you exactly what he wants you to do. My late mother used to say, it helps for a Christian not to be too smart. Don't think for yourself. Just do whatever the Lord tells you to do. So they're taking instructions from him. You're going to go into this village opposite you, and there you're going to find this colt. This, of course, not only is a word of knowledge on the Lord's part, he knows ahead of time what's going to be happening, but also he is fulfilling prophecy here, because the Old Testament prophet tells us that this is exactly what's going to happen, and it's going to be riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so this is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And they are going to have to anticipate the fact that when a man has his donkey taken away and his colt taken away, he's going to say, "What's going on? That's my property." So already the Lord has anticipated the answer. When the question comes, "Why are you doing this?" the Lord has need of it. That's all you need to know. And immediately they will send it here. So the Lord knows ahead of time what's going to happen to you. You may have a court appearance. You may have an engagement, a party to go to. You may have someone to meet. What's going to happen? What do I say? What are they going to say? What do I do? The Lord has it all planned. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 10 that the Lord talked to his disciples and said, when you're brought before governors and kings as a testimony, the Holy Spirit's going to give you what you need. And so when you need to go before them, tell them the truth and you're going to be fine. Some years ago, I had a chance to get a ticket, and I was at the Albany Medical Center, and I was ministering, and I came out, and I had a ticket. I had four dogs in the car with the air conditioning running, and the doors locked. And some nurse was concerned about that, called the police, and the police called me, and I was just about to have the final prayer over this young man who had died. I went out afterwards and explained to him that I had no time to put the dogs back in the office. I was on call. A young man had sadly been run over by an asphalt truck. He was behind the truck giving directions, and the driver misunderstood and went back instead of forward, ran over him right over the center of his body. And they were trying to decide at the hospital whether to amputate at the navel or whether to pull the plug. They finally had made the decision to pull the plug. I had no time to put the dogs away, rushed over to the hospital, went in, had a whole family around, and had prayer. And so I explained this. So I said, "Lord, what do I say to this police officer who's writing the ticket out?" And I said, he said, "Just tell him the truth." So he said, "Oh, you're a minister?" I said, "Yes." So he said, "You're kind of saying last rites." And I said, "Kind of." And he said, "I wish I'd known ahead of time. I wouldn't give you the ticket." But I said, "Can you change it?" He said, "No, the ticket's the ticket." So I had to go down to the judge and talk to the DA's assistant. And he said, "Just tell the truth." So I had all these poor guys there and gals there. They had their texting tickets and this ticket and that ticket. And it was just bam, bam, bam. They were paying lots of money, $150 to text. That's quite a privilege. And So I just told the story, and he said, we're going to adjourn in contemplation of dismissal, behave yourself for 6 months. So I went before the judge, and the judge said, I'm going to dismiss this case. I presume you have no objection. I said, not at all, thank you. But the point is that it just when you are going to a tough situation, don't try to figure it out. Don't try to strategize. Don't try to manipulate in your mind and say, just say, Lord, what do I say? And God will give you that answer. And the other thing is when God tells you what to do, do it. Look at verse 4. They went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside on the street. They loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? Just as the Lord had said. He'll prepare you ahead of time of what to say, what's going to happen. They spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jerusalem, threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So now he is riding on this donkey. It's fulfilling the Old Testament's prophet about this prophecy. And it also is fulfilling a symbolism known to them at that time. When a ruler came into a city on a donkey, he came in peace. When he came on a white horse, he came in victory and war. Jesus was coming to them this first time in peace. The next time he comes in Revelation 19, he comes on that white horse, and you and I will be right there with him. So I need to learn how to take horse riding lessons, I guess. I'm not too good at that. In any event, you'll have all eternity to work on that. Anyway, they're coming in now on the road. They're putting down the palm branches, which people are going to celebrate in, 2 weeks now is Palm Sunday. And as they went before, those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our Father God, Father David, that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! In the highest. So as they're coming down that little mountain towards Jerusalem, they are saying, Hosanna. And this is fulfilling a prophecy here, actually a prophetic word from Psalm 148. A psalmist has been putting forth now the Messianic Psalm. This is what's going to introduce the Messiah to the nation. Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? It means save now. Save now. Save now in what sense? Save in every sense. Save now in terms of, Lord, I give my life to you. Give me new life, new birth. We call it being born again. But save also, sozo in the Greek, soteria in the Greek. In the Old Testament, Yehoshua, which is Jesus, really in the Greek. It all has to do with save. Save me physically. Heal my body. Save me emotionally. Save me financially. Save me in my relationships. Save me in every area of my life. So you and I can say Hosanna every day. We can say Hosanna all day. When you've got a problem, Lord, I'm feeling a pain. Hosanna. I'm getting anger and I want to let somebody have it. Hosanna. I'm feeling fearful or jealous or insecure. Hosanna. Whatever it is, Lord, save now. And then blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is Jesus. They're referring to the Messianic Psalm about the Messiah. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. They're recognizing that he is the offspring of David as the Messiah would be the offspring of David because God had promised David that from his line would come the Messiah. He comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And oh, they accepted him on that day, didn't he? This is the common people. Not everybody rejected him. On that day, those who were there on the roadside accepted him and loved him. Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. He went right in to do business. The temple is the center of worship. The relationship with God is right there in that temple. He goes right there to the office, so to speak. He goes into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, he's checking the whole scene out. As the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. He hadn't been there for a while. He visited from time to time. But John tells us in his very first ministry, he goes into that temple, and what does he do? He drives out the money changers, the merchandisers, turns the tables, the money, the doves, all of that, and gets a whip out and begins to start not beating people but beating things and just says, my house is a house of prayer. He was unhappy because they were taking God's house and turning it into a house of merchandise. Now it's the end of the ministry. 3.5 years later, what's changed? We're going to find out nothing has changed. Now verse 12, he's going to find now he's rejected by the nation, and he's going to show that by the nation's refusal to accept him, he's going to punish, if you will, a fig tree as a symbol of it. He's going to show judgment on the fig tree to foreshadow the judgment on the nation to come. Verse 12. Now the next day, this would be Monday, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. I've always wondered what that meant, because he was looking for figs on the tree, and yet it wasn't the season for figs. And then he's going to blast this tree because of it. It's hard to understand, but several theories have been advanced, and one theory is that when the leaves come out, there are the buds, the blossoms, and they're edible, and he was going to try to eat the blossoms, and there weren't even any blossoms on it. In any event, this tree was not producing fruit. It had the leaves, but it didn't have the fruit. And in the Lord's wisdom, he understood that somehow this was not going to produce fruit. And that's the main point. Israel looked as though it had fruit. It had a temple. The priests all dressed in their garb, and they all went through the motions. But it was not reality. Think about our own lives. We all know what to say as Christians. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Love you. Jesus is Lord, I know, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. We know all the buzzwords. The leaves are there. Is the fruit, the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the goodness, the meekness, the temperance, the self-control, is that there? So, Lord, is there fruit in my life or just the color of it? Just, am I pretending? Am I a believer or a make-believer? And so we find here that this fig tree wasn't really producing. And so he's going to just zap it, and that's it. And he said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Well, that speaks of a greater reality that's going to take place in John 15. The Lord talks about the fact that he wants fruit in our lives as well, doesn't he? John 15 talks about the fact that we're connected to the Lord. He says in verse 4, abide in me, stay connected to me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You cannot bear fruit unless you abide in him. I'm the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Ooh, let's remember that. Without me, you can do nothing. Two scriptures that I like to hold dear to my heart, that's one of them. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. And then Philippians 4:19, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing without you, everything with you. And so the Lord goes on to say that if you are not going to stay connected, verse 6, you'll be cast out as a branch and withered. They're going to gather them, throw them in the fire, and they are burned. So there's a picture, really, of the lake of fire. Well, that's the first illustration about that tree, is that it is not bearing fruit. It's going to be destroyed. Israel is not bearing fruit. It will be destroyed. Right now the Lord's talking, and it's about 33 AD, 31 perhaps. In 70 AD, 40 years later, Jerusalem will be destroyed by the Roman army under Titus, their general. It's going to be just scattered throughout the world. The dispersion has taken to this place to this day. You'll find more Jews in Long Island than you do probably in most areas of Jerusalem. Just about half the Jews live in Israel now, but more than half don't, all over the world. And that dispersion has still taken place. And it will not be built back up again until the Lord returns in the millennium to build it. And you and I will be with him in Christ. Well, verse 15, He's now going to talk about cleansing the temple. He went into it the night before. He doesn't say what he found, but he was not happy. He walked in and he found things just the way they were. So verse 15, he came to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations?' But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. So even as he did at the beginning of his ministry, according to John, now, according to Mark, he's going back in there again and finding things haven't changed. How discouraging. You try to give your counsel to children and you want your children to stop doing this. Don't you ever do this again. And you think you've made some progress. You come back and you find out what? They haven't heard a word you said. And so it is with life and politics and ministry and what have you. It can be discouraging. We have the mentality, if I can just straighten this out, it'll be straightened out forever. Well, we have to learn, we've got to start with ourselves. As I get judgmental and I wonder why the children aren't improving or this or that, the Lord says, look at yourself. The other night I came home and I thought, gee, in 5 years that I've known these people here, where's the change and where's this and that? And the Lord said, where's the change in your life in 5 years? And are you where you want to be? And are you where I want you to be? Put your nose in the carpet. Confess your sin, and then pray for them that over the next 5 years, if you even have 5 years here, that there'll be some real fruit, some real progress. But Lord, change us. Change me first. Change our country. Change our way of life. In any event, he's going to have to cleanse the temple again. Verse 15, he went into the temple, began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. What were they doing buying and selling? They had a racket going on. They had a racket. Follow the money. Whenever there is sin, follow the money. They had the temple currency. You could not buy and sell animals in the temple or do anything in the temple without temple currency. Couldn't bring Roman currency in because that's unclean. Couldn't bring Greek currency in because that's unclean. Couldn't even bring the currency of Israel in. Had to be temple currency. And we will convert it each day at the rate of conversion that we think is right, which was always exorbitant. So they made their money on converting money. Did you ever go overseas? You got to convert money? It's changing all the time, isn't it? Well, not only that, but they had to bring their animal sacrifices. Now, you could bring your own animal. Oh, you raise that little pigeon, that dove. You raise that lamb. Bring them on in. We'll have a look at it. We'll have the priest. Oh, sorry, there's a blemish here. The Bible says it's got to be without blemish, and yours has a blemish. But good news, we have one right here that we can sell you at an exorbitant price. And so it goes. It's a way of making money. It's merchandise. I think of this very structure. When I first came here, it belonged to the Knights of Columbus, and we were going to buy this place. My mother and I walked in on a Sunday night. Parking lot was filled. Cars all down the street and over the side, and you wouldn't believe it. Place was smoke-filled, nice, dark, brown, ugly walls of, you know, that Adirondack look on the walls, and bingo. And it was hot. Not a seat to be found. And the bingo person put a stop to it and said, hold on just a moment, I'd like to introduce the one who's going to be buying this place. And he introduced me. I thought I was going to be stoned to death. And I said, hi, just want to say hi, go ahead and play. And they went back to their playing their game. They were having a wonderful time. Incidentally, there was a lady sitting over in that area where you are, Marie, and she was playing bingo. We opened the church, and guess who came in? She came in, sat in that same location there. She was with us for many, many years. But many's the time I wish we had the parking lot filled and going around the corner again, and I thought, let's open up bingo. And then this scripture comes to mind. I think the Lord's not going to appreciate that. He says, I'll take care of this church. You just talk about giving with tithes and offerings, and I'll take care of the rest. In any event, they were making merchandise of it. And we have to watch out in our own lives as well not to make merchandise. Not to make merchandise. Oh, you can, there was a test for me when I went in to see my accountant. My wife and I were sitting down with the accountant the other day, and this happened last year too. And I thought, that new tax law, where there's a ceiling on your amount of your contributions when you're itemizing, $10,000. My taxes are more than $10,000. All the money that I give to the Lord, not deductible. Time test. Do I still want to give it? Of course I do. What I said to the Lord is this, Lord, I tithe. The government's not going to give me credit for it now anymore. It's your problem, not mine. So with all due respect, you figure it out. And he will. How he's going to do it, I don't know. But don't trust in the government. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust anybody. Trust in the Lord, and he'll take care of it. Don't make merchandise out of it. And that even goes for your tithes. Am I giving to get? Yes, there's the incentive. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom? Yes, there's sowing and there's reaping. But if it's only to give to get, the motive's not right. You give so the house of the Lord can go forth and the word of God can get out. In any event, they were making merchandise of it. Let's not make merchandise of our faith as well. All right, so he goes on to tell them, verse 17, my house is not for merchandise. And you don't use it to cut the corners to not have to go around the block, bringing your animals right through the temple. My house is to be called a house of prayer. That's what this is all about. A house of prayer for my family. For all nations. For everyone. We are all about prayer. One of the greatest ministries that we had, which was the hardest for me, was prayer. Having to get a prayer team together. Back some years ago, we had a prayer team by email and text that was numbering around 350 people in about 15 nations every day. I spent all day long in prayer requests. And it was in 24 hours a day kind of thing because the time zones, we had people in China, the Philippines, South America, all over. And I was just constantly involved with counseling and texts and whatever. And I got to the point where I just couldn't do it anymore. And the Lord said, you've been relieved of this. But it went on for several years. House of prayer. And every week we prayed for a different nation and got to know those nations intimately through prayer and studying them. So nothing more important than prayer. Well, the scribes and the chief priests, verse 18, they heard it. Oh, they wanted to destroy him. But they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. He was very popular in many, many circles. So they had to find the right time. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. He wouldn't stay there overnight. That was not his city. Now, verse 20, we're going to see he talks about faith. He takes that fig tree. He had one illustration about it, and that was, you may have the leaves, but you haven't got the fruit. You may have the appearance, but you haven't got the reality. Now he's going to make a second lesson out of the same incident. Look for God to give you not just one lesson, but two or three from a certain situation. Best thing to do when you have a situation like this is, what's the lesson, Lord? You're in a job you don't like. You're in a marriage that's a struggle. You've got problems with your health. You've got this, you've got that. What's the lesson, Lord? My late mother used to say, when you're going through a difficult time, number one, say, what's the lesson, Lord? Number two, pray for everybody else in the world who's going through the same thing. What's the lesson, Lord? All right, what's the lesson about this fig tree? Verse 20, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. That's fast. That's a miracle in itself that it dies so quickly. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. What I did to that fig tree was an act of faith. I cursed it. And by faith knew it would die. So now the fig tree is not just a lesson about reality in your life as far as fruit, but now it's an illustration of faith. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So now it becomes an illustration. What I did to that tree overnight is an illustration of faith and power by speaking and praying. So the fig tree has been cursed, it's been withered, and the Lord is now saying, have faith in God. That's the foundation for the healings that we've seen. That's the foundation for life itself, faith. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, what mountains are you talking about? The Adirondacks? The Berkshires? Sickness? Poverty? Fear? Whatever your mountain is. And there are many, many mountains out there. Whatever that mountain is, be removed and be cast into the sea. So you're speaking with authority. Be removed. Be cast into the sea. And does not doubt in his heart. No doubt. But believes, trusts in the fact that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. That is the essence right there of faith and of all that faith will bring. You speak to that mountain, be removed. I think it goes without saying that we're talking about speaking in the will of God. I think we have to know that God's will is to be always a part of it. John talks about that in his first epistle. He says much the same thing about that, but adds the statement there about the will of God. We need to know that he is giving us that direction. And as we do that, then we're going to find that whatever we ask is going to be given. I think it's in it's in 1 John. As you pray in the will of God, and he gives you a command, go for it. No doubt. 99% faith is not faith, is it? 1% doubt is as good as 100% doubt. But you've got to know it, and then you've got to speak it. And when you know that you know that you know, you can tell the difference. Jerry, can I pray a second time about something? If you have to ask, the answer is yes. Can I pray 100 times over the same thing? If you have to ask, the answer is yes. The owner of the station, WJIV, used to say this when people would call in. He would say, the first time that you ask for prayer on this subject, I will pray for you. The second time that you ask for prayer on the same thing, I will pray for your faith. When you reach that point, when you can say no need, then you're there. But if you're not there, ask. Ask until you're absolutely certain. The words I love to hear, I'll say to so-and-so, how's it going? Would you like me to pray about that situation we prayed about last week? No, Jerry. We prayed, it's done. I'm saying, great, hallelujah. I'm standing with you. So you speak to that mountain, verse 23, be removed and be cast into the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe with all your heart that those things he says will be done. Can't see it, but that's not faith. If you want to see it, that's sight. Faith is, I can't see it, but I know it's done. Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe that heaven is there for those who are believers in Christ? Do I need to pray for your faith? Don't need to. You know it already. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Verse 23 talks about speaking. Verse 24 talks about praying. Interesting that there's no place in the Gospels or Book of Acts where Jesus or the disciples ask God to heal. Why? They know that God has already provided healing, already delegated that. They speak to it. Sometimes they just touch them or just give a command, just put mud on your eyes and what have you. But there's also power in just praying, Lord, heal. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, that you already have them. See, faith says, I have it already. I don't see it, but I've prayed and it's there. And then you go away with that assurance. And then he goes on and says, verse 25, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. He talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount as well. You've got to be able to forgive. That's hard, isn't it, sometimes? That's very, very hard. And we're going to have to be able to forgive, and if not, the Lord says he will not forgive us our trespasses. We can't afford to not be forgiven. Do I have to forgive somebody when somebody says, please forgive me? Yes. when they ask me the 100th time, do I have to say yes? Just think about you and the Lord. Do you want him to forgive you each time? Of course you do. Even if you think he's going to do it to you again, you still have to say yes. You have to release that person because that person's asking for a release of debt. I'm indebted to you for what I did or said. Would you forgive me? Would you release me? The answer has to be yes. The person doesn't ask you to forgive him or her. Do you have to forgive? Yes. This is not conditioned on the person asking. You have to forgive. You have to forgive. The person is dead, and you still are unhappy about something. They're not going to ask for forgiveness. Do you have to forgive them? For your sake, yes. You can't afford to have your prayers blocked. Not only that, but you want the peace and the joy. My mother and father had a very bitter marriage, and at the age of 3 1/2, my age, 3 1/2, mother left dad. Very, very bad marriage. Took me and my brother and escaped and came up here from Tennessee. And it was a very, very tough time growing up. He kidnapped me 3 times. Or twice, actually. It was a very, very bad experience. I only saw him maybe 3-4 times in my whole adult life. But as we started this ministry, we were into the ministry maybe 10 years, and mother called me one day, and she said, you know, I called your father. And she didn't call him. She just said, I called Jerome, and I asked his forgiveness. And he was shocked, and he said, why would you ask that? She said, I understand you're born again, and I am too, and we'll be around the throne, and I want to ask you for forgiveness for what I have done to you. She said, I kept you from knowing your sons, and I have not done all that I could have. We didn't have counseling in those days, Jerome, that we knew about, and I did wrong. Please forgive me. He said, I forgive you, and he called me. He was so thrilled. He was so, so thrilled. And so from that moment on, she, who had wonderful gifts, and she was really the mother of this church, began to explode in peace, in gifts like I've never seen before, prophetic and word of knowledge and wisdom and healing and so many things. The power was just unleashed. She forgave. She forgave. And so consequently, you and I need to forgive as well. When you do, the power is going to flow. Well, then verse 27, we find that Jesus is now being rejected by the leaders as they dishonestly question his authority. Look at verses 27 and 28. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they're going to bait him now. They said to him, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority to do these things? We know you've got the power, but do you have the authority? Those are the two operative words, by the way, in ministering, authority and power. That also works in life, in government, in ministry, in business. You have to have the authority, and you got to have the power. You got to have the authority means the right to do it, and the power means the ability to deliver it. And so you've got the power, but who gave you this authority? Who gave you the authority to walk around here and to condemn us for our hypocrisies and to tell people what God is thinking and doing and wanting? So Jesus is going to, he knows their hearts are not sincere, but he's going to give them a chance to redeem themselves. And he'll answer their question in a very unusual way, not directly, but indirectly. Verse 29, I will also ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Was the authority exercised by John the Baptist when he baptized Jews in the Jordan River, was that authority from heaven or just from men? His own making, his own doing. Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, foxes as they were, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they're caught between a rock and a hard place. If they say heaven, then he's God sent. Why didn't you follow him? If we say from men, and it was not really from God, the people think he is from God. They'll be upset with us. So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." They think they're getting out from under. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." I'm not going to tell you, but in fact, I did just tell you. My authority is the same as John's. It came from God. And you have rejected it, and you've rejected me, and God is going to reject this nation. And so we find here that accepting Jesus is going to bring salvation. Salvation in terms of being born again, but salvation also in terms of saved physically, emotionally, financially, relationally, spiritually, in every possible way. And as we reject him, we bring judgment. Eternal judgment for those who do not accept Christ, and judgment of other sorts as we do, we come to the Lord, but we reject him in other ways, there's going to be judgment. He says, "Give up this nasty habit," and I can't do it. I'll pay the price. Oh, I'm saved. But there'll be problems associated with it. Be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible says. So Jesus is the one who calls us to salvation. The Apostle Paul tells us exactly how to get saved in Romans 10:9. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is healer, that he's redeemer, that he's the healer of relationships, that he's the healer of my body, he's the healer of everything in my life, my anger, my frustrations, my fears, and I'll be saved, I'll be delivered. We have to do that every day in so many ways. And for those watching by television and YouTube, I invite you to do the same thing. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord now and invite him in, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we have the authority and the power to go out and do this wonderful work that Jesus has called us to. Freely we have received, freely we give. Let's receive first. We receive you, Jesus. You told us in Revelation 3 that you stand at the door and you knock at the door of our hearts. Come into our hearts. Live your life in us. We will live for you and we'll serve you. And then, Lord, use us. Give us instructions as you did the disciples that day about that colt and that donkey. Help us to go out now, Lord, and to do your work and guide us and direct us. You gave me two words about 2 weeks ago, Lord. I'm using it in prayer all the time. When I'm praying, one word is reveal. The other word is heal. It works for any situation. Reveal the problem. Reveal the solution. Reveal the answers that we need for this problem, and then heal in the precious and mighty and powerful name of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.